All right, please turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The question I want to ask in this message is, how ought we to respond to uncertainty in our lives? What is the biblical answer to this? What does the Bible say about this? The first clause in this sentence is written as a prohibition. It says, be careful for nothing. The be careful, that's one word in Greek, merimnao. Merimnao is a verb that is used exactly the way we use the word care, both in the sense of to be mindful of something, but also to worry and have anxiety. It's used both ways. In fact, this thing isn't doing anything. Oh, here we go.
There's a power button.
Yeah, I hit it. It's doing something now. in fact, there's both a... I included in my notes, in the slides, there's both a positive and a negative example of how this word is used. You'll see in both of these the number 3309. That's the Strong's number for merimnao. Positive use, 1 Corinthians 12:25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. This is merimnao. But negatively, where it's, you know, told not to do it, Matthew 6:25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? So here we have one verse where we're enjoined to care, and another verse where we're told not to. The one we're told to care for one another, the other we're told not to worry about or care for the things of what we're going to eat or what we're going to wear. So what is this clause saying here? Some interesting things I found in my study, and I was talking to both of the ladies at home, Heidi and Phoebe, about it, is that normally when you see a prohibition, you'll have a negative put with the verb to say, don't do this. But you don't have that in this verse. Actually, the verb is written in the positive. It's a command to care. But it is a prohibition. But the negative, instead of being put with the verb, is put with the direct object. The King James translates it, no one, or nothing, I mean. Sorry, I said no one because that's what the word means. The word translated nothing is the word one with not attached to it. It's specifically in this usage. There's two forms of it. There's udais and meidais. And this is meidais. There isn't a big differentiation in the two forms and what they mean. It's just, you would say, no one hit me. You would say udais. But if you said, no one might hit me, that would be meidais. When you're talking about reality, you say ooh. When you're talking about possibility, you say may. And because this is written in the imperative, which isn't talking about reality, it's someone in one of the grammars, it said the imperative, which is the command form, is the furthest removed from reality. The indicative mood, that talks about reality. The subjunctive mood talks about what might happen. The imperative is talking about what you want to happen. And so he said, the imperative is the furthest removed from reality. So I found that interesting that it put the negative with the direct object rather than with the verb. Because he could have said, don't care about anything, but he didn't. So that puts the emphasis on the direct object, on the nothing. It's emphasizing the nothing. Another consideration to consider, to take into account, is that the imperative here, I've brought up to you before that if in Greek, if an imperative is written in the aorist, that means to start an action. So pick that up would be written in the aorist imperative. But if you wanted to say keep working, that would be written in the present imperative. So you're ordering them to continue doing something that they're already doing. This is written in the present imperative. So it's talking about an ongoing action. And with the negative direct object, that makes this a prohibition. So to sum up what he's saying is, he says, don't keep caring about something. By saying nothing, it's the same as saying, don't care about anything. Don't keep caring about anything. And this word, just like our word care, can be used to mean anxiety and worry. And I think that that is significant that he put it in the present, because something happens, your child doesn't come home right away, when they're expected, you're going to have that sensation of uncertainty, of wondering what's going on, is everything okay? Heidi this morning asked me, is everything okay? Because you didn't get up the way you normally get up. I heard movement. We sleep in the basement. I heard movement upstairs. So I came up hard and fast, ready to deal with possible problems. It was just one of the boys getting up to go to the bathroom. But that was the issue, Like anger, these feelings of uncertainty happen. We have that within us. God put that as part of us, that we have this sense of things aren't right. I don't know what's going to happen. This is, though, a prohibition against, he's saying, in other words, in this first clause, he's saying, there is no subject about which you should be ongoing worrying about it and having anxiety about it. So then, if we were left with that, you might ask the question, what then are we to do? How do we deal with this? Telling me not to feel isn't very productive. I need to have better direction than that. And thankfully, God, in his vast wisdom, gives us better direction. So then he tells us, do not, there is nothing that we ought to be having ongoing worry about. Nothing. He says, but, and this is what's called a strong adversative. There's a couple of different ways to say but in Greek, but this one is a strong adversative. It shows a strong contrast between what was said before and what's said after. He says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So then, how are we, we have this experience of uncertainty in our life that causes that, fluttering in the belly and causes us to become maybe a little bit afraid, not sure what's happening. And he says, rather than gnawing on that like a dog on an old bone, keep chewing on it and chewing on it, that's unproductive. As Jesus said about, he says, by care you can't change your stature at all. Worry is unproductive. And so he gives us direction in how to deal with uncertainty. I decided to go to this verse because all of the things that are going on right now in our country and in our world, all the uncertainty of how things are going to progress in the years to come, the days and the years to come. A preacher I know, he just posted on Facebook updating everybody that he's okay because he's in the path of Hurricane Michael. And he's just wanting to let everybody know he's okay. Lots of uncertainty. And he says that how we are to meet these uncertainties in our life is to turn to God. The main verb of this, you'll notice I left out, I did an ellipses here, but in everything, let your request be made known unto God, because that is the actual sentence. That is the key part of the sentence. The rest is like a parenthetical statement talking about means and such. But your be made known is the main verb. And let your requests is the object of the main verb. Make your requests known to God. Request is a word meaning a specific item. So this would be the specific thing that you have concerns about, that instead of gnawing on it and worrying about it and saying what's going to happen, wondering about what might happen, you know, just like what ifs, we can never come to, you know, worrying, you know, about what the what ifs, that never ends. It's not profitable. It's the same thing about, you know, worrying about the future. You know, the what might have beens, the what might be's. This is unprofitable to spend all your time worrying about this. So when you're faced with uncertainty, God says the first thing that you are to do is to turn to Him and to tell Him about it, your specific items. I find this interesting because it's your specific request. In a lot of religions, they don't pray to their God the way that we pray to the God of the Bible. They don't pour out their heart in specific request forms. In Tibetan Buddhism, it is so ritualized prayer that they have these, I don't know if you've ever seen them at their temples. They have they're called prayer wheels. It's a cylinder mounted on a pole, and it has inscribed a prayer. And they walk by and they spin it. And that is them praying. I was watching a program about these Buddhist monks, and they just say this one prayer over, it's a ritualized prayer. They are not praying personally. They're just saying it over and over and over again. In Catholicism, they have Ave Maria, they have the Pater Noster, which is Our Father. And they say these, they will tell them, you know, when they've sinned, they will tell them, say 50 Our Fathers, you know. And so they have these ritualized prayers that aren't personal in nature at all. But God tells us to take our specific concerns, the things that we're worried about, the things that prick our heart and that we're like, what is going to happen? And he says, come and tell me. Let me know. And I want to go back to those three things that I glossed over. He says, in everything. So it's like he emphasizes it, you know. In everything, let your requests, your specific requests, be made known. There is no subject that is too trivial to God. You know, you're worried about what's going on with my body. Worried about, you know, losing my eyesight or my ability to do my job or any of the things in this life that might become uncertainties for you, that trouble you. God says, in everything. It's written, the word translated everything is the word all. But the word all in Greek can be used to mean all, like we do. Or it can mean every, or it can mean each. And that's the idea. So each thing, each kind of thing that you might be troubled by, he says, come to him and make it known. And he gives a format that we're to follow. You have prayer, supplication, and he says, with thanksgiving. So by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. The word prayer was used, you know, where we see it used by both the Greeks and the Jews to mean communication with the gods. That's its basic idea. You know, you're communicating to the gods. You're directing, so you're communicating to God. Let your requests be made known unto God by prayer. You come to God in prayer. And supplication. Supplication is an emotional thing. Supplication is, as one of my sources said, the word translated supplication means a heartfelt entreaty. These are the things that pain you and cause you to lose sleep and trouble you. God says, don't hold on to those. Come to me, these things which trouble your sleep. I remember I was worried about things going on with my body. And I found it's as if God's Holy Spirit brought this verse to remembrance. But I thought of when Moses said, I can't speak. And God said, who made the mouth? Who made the tongue? And I thought, yeah, God made my body. He knows all about it. And so I began to pray. And I said, God, and I came to a point where I said, God, you know what's going on. I don't know what's going on. You know I'm married and have children and I'm responsible for caring for them. And you've given them to me to take care of. So, Lord, I need you to please, through this somehow, some way, provide for us so that I can continue to care for my family. Then and I was able to go to bed more at peace, you know, at peace, knowing that my loving Father was going to care for me. So we have prayer and then bringing. God wants to hear us. God wants to hear our heartfelt needs. God isn't unmoved, the Bible says. He's not unmoved by our suffering. He knows how much it hurts. And he wants to help us. Now, this needs to be coupled with thanksgiving. And when I was contemplating this, one of the things that we can fall into when we're facing hardship is we forget about all the good. We lose sight of all the good things that are in our life. I once defined ingratitude as complaining that your leg hurts and never saying thank you that you have a leg. When we are faced with uncertainty, one of the things we need to do, and does God need a pat on the back? No. But why are we afraid? Why are we uncertain? Because we don't know what's going to happen. And one of the ways that we can combat this is by going over and reminding ourselves of all of God's blessings. This will reinforce for us how much God loves us, how much He cares for us, and how much He's done for us. And you'll find yourself thinking, well, this is just one thing out of so many good things. And God's always cared for me and loved me. I don't have to be afraid here. God loves me. God doesn't need that pat on the back, but you need to remember what God has done for you so that you keep your perspective correct. Because when bad things happen, that can kind of overwhelm you and make you feel like there's no good in your life. And so we need to take the time to review God's blessings, as the old song says, count your blessings, name them one by one. And really, if you spend a lot of time, you know, seriously thinking about it, it almost becomes an endless list, all the wonderful things that we experience in life. I got to eat purple potatoes tonight. I had never done that before. We had Heidi made a medley of roasted vegetables. There was butternut squash, purple potatoes, acorn squash, onions, and garlic, and put olive oil and salt and roasted them. Oh, it was very, very good. And, you know, God could have made food bland and boring, but it's delightful. And so God fills our lives with blessings. So we need this remembrance of all the good. We are not to, you know, what does worry do? What does fear do? Fear paralyzes us. It causes us to freeze. I related to a soldier, a veteran one time, an experience I had when I was growing up. I was a teenager in California, and my friend and I, this was back when they still had video games that took quarters at every single little market around, you know. And we went to the local 7-Eleven, and we were playing a shooting game. Had two guns, and we were shooting. And this man walked in, and he said something, and he pulled a gun, and he pointed it at us. And he was smiling, and he seemed like he was under the influence of alcohol or drugs or something, because he didn't seem stable on his feet. And we just, both of us just froze. Someone asked me later, they said, well, what'd you think? You know, what were you thinking at the time? I said, I wasn't thinking anything. I just like blanked, just kind of like, does not compute. I don't know what's going on here. I was in high school. I was maybe 16 years old, I think. Well, he turned and walked away. Still to this day, I don't know what was going on with this guy. But he laughed, and then he turned and walked away. And my friend and I just kind of looked at each other, and then we left and went home. And I was relating this story to a veteran I knew, and he said, that's not a strange reaction to having a gun pulled on you. He said, in fact, that can be actually a common reaction. He said, that's why in the military they put you through training, intense training, in how to react to situations. Because that can cause you to freeze. But if you have the training, you're not thinking, you're just following your training. This happens, you do this. He said, and that's why you go through the training. Well, these times of uncertainty and fear can cause us to kind of freeze, and we get caught in this cycle of worrying about these things. You know, the picking at it. And being weighed down by it, and it can destroy us. I knew a man who his immune system was breaking down because he was under so much stress. The doctor said that the stress was doing it, that his body couldn't operate like that. His immune system was breaking down. And the Bible says, rather than get locked into that cycle, what we need to do is we need to adopt this response tactic of that when we're faced with the uncertainty, instead of sitting there and gnawing on it and worrying about it, we turn to God and we present it to Him. In the next verse, this isn't on my outline, I didn't want to delve into it very deeply, but in verse 7 it says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You know, the Bible says, so He gives His beloved sleep. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to face uncertainty and just be stuck in that uncertainty and not know how to proceed forward. We take it, we turn to God, and we present it to Him, to our Father, who loves us and cares about us and is all capable to handle that problem. All right.